Well, dear friends, greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus. There's a story told about a pastor who one week was invited to preach at a country church to which he had never been before. They didn't have a pastor, and so it was a small congregation, so he agreed on that particular Sunday that he'd fill in. So when he left that morning, he wasn't quite sure where this church was. As he was driving, he stopped to ask for directions, and the person who talked to him told him how to get there, but mistakenly steered him down the wrong road. Well, as he drove a bit longer than he expected, he continued until he finally reached a little white church, walking in just about when the children's message led by one of the parishioners was concluding. As a result, knowing he was late, he went straight to the pulpit and delivered what turned out to be a rather inspiring sermon. The people in the congregation weren't quite sure what to think, not expecting him to be there, but they appreciated the fact that he was. When the worship was over, the pastor shook hands, said his goodbyes, and then went home. Meanwhile, there was another small church a few miles away, filled with people still wondering and waiting, can't figure out what possibly could have happened to the pastor who was supposed to be there that morning. Our hero never suspected that day he'd gone to the wrong church. Have you ever noticed that? How sometimes in life, things don't play out the way we thought they would? I mean, things that surprise us, things that we don't expect. Times when what actually happens is not what we thought would happen. Unexpected guests. In the church, if you think about it, Advent is one of those times. Everywhere we go these days, there are signs that Christmas is soon to be upon us. Decorations, bright lights, carols playing in the background. It all seems to fit. And then we come to church on this second Sunday of Advent, some of the same decorations, we have the right music, but we find ourselves staring face to face with a man by the name of John. Have you ever wondered why there are no Christmas cards with John the Baptist on the front? I mean, really, you find wise men, angels, a manger scene, a star, maybe even some shepherds, but for some reason, you'll never find one with John. How come? It's interesting in the Gospels how each one starts in a different way. If you work your way through them, Matthew begins with a genealogy, a listing of Jesus' ancestors, going back through the reign of King David all the way back to Abraham. He tells about Mary and Joseph and the announcement by an angel that Mary will conceive a son by the Holy Spirit. Luke tells it in a different way. He begins with the angel's announcement to Zechariah and Elizabeth, John the Baptist's parents, that a son will be born to them in their old age. Luke then tells about the angel's announcement to Mary that she too will bear a son, the Son of God who will save his people from their sin. From there, it's the Magnificat, a multitude of angels praising God in the heavens on that day when Jesus was born, and a group of shepherds hurrying to Bethlehem to worship the newborn babe. The Gospel of John is totally different. Written much later than the other three, instead of starting with Jesus' ancestry or the story of Jesus' birth, John goes all the way back to the beginning of time, to where this all started, and tells us that Christ was present even as the world was being created. And then there's the Gospel of Mark, the first of the four Gospels to be written. Many believe that Mark wrote his Gospel because he thought that before he was to die and other the followers were to die, no one would record Jesus' life, death, resurrection, the story. So he sat down and recorded it. Very, very to the point. A bare bones account of the things that were essential. As a result, in Mark's account, there are no shepherds. There are no magi. Neither are any of those theological reflections we find in John about who Jesus was before he became one of us. Instead, Mark starts where it all starts, with Jesus' baptism and with the ministry of the one who is called and chosen to prepare the way. Mark's gospel begins like this. We read it today. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. Mark tells us the whole Judean countryside, all the people of Jerusalem went out to see him. Confessing their sin, he says, they were baptized in the Jordan. And this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Our introduction to the coming of Christ in Mark's gospel is so much different than the other three. It isn't angels singing in the heavens or a bright star moving toward Bethlehem. It's an announcement. It's John the Baptist out in the wilderness with a message from God that God wants the world to hear. One of the classes I took at seminary was taught by Dr. Thomas Long. Dr. Long told us a story one day of what happened in his first parish. It was time for the sermon, he said. He was getting ready to preach. Suddenly, a man in the balcony, a stranger, someone people had never met before, stood up and said in a clear voice, "I have a word from the Lord." He said it was one of those situations he, looking back on, he wished he could relive. He said, head swiveled around. No one really knew what to do. You know, whatever this word from the Lord was, it never got a chance to be heard, because two bouncers, disguised as ushers, quickly moved into the balcony and politely ushered this man out. He said it was a Sunday morning to remember. Now, I'm not surprised that man was ushered out. Probably they thought he was a nut. My guess is, if it were to happen to here, I would imagine and I would expect our ushers to do the same. In the middle of a planned worship is probably not the time or the place. But what if he wasn't a nut? What if it actually was a word from the Lord? What if God had something to say? Would we listen? Would we give his message a chance? John the Baptist was a bit crazy. At least it must have appeared that way to many. But many, it says, came to hear him anyway. Crazy or not, he carried a genuine announcement from God. Church announcements are not usually the highlight of the service. Maybe you've noticed that. We put them at the beginning. They're important. We want you to know what's going on. We even print some in the bulletin, but they're not the focus. Unless, of course, they get misprinted. One church had a typo in their bulletin. It said, choir rehearsal is on Thursday at 7 p.m. Anyone who wishes to sin in the choir must come to practice. Now, I seriously doubt if there's more sinning in the choir than anywhere else. And we certainly don't need to practice. You have to be careful about announcements. At one small college in the Northwest, it had been snowing for hours when an announcement came over the intercom. Will the students who are parked on College Drive please move their cars so we can begin plowing? 20 minutes later, there was another announcement. Plowing has been completed. The 327 students who left class to move the 6 cars on College Drive can now return to class. John the Baptist is out in the wilderness, strangely dressed, locusts and wild honey, a bit crazy. All he's doing is making an announcement. He has a word from the Lord. He has a message the world needs to hear. I hope you know that. That's all this is. The Christian faith, it's an announcement. It isn't something we need to figure out and decide for ourselves, if it makes sense. It's not a religion we sort through and discover on our own. It's not an idea we're called to think about in a debate. It's not a discussion. The Christian faith is an announcement. It's a proclamation. It's a revelation on behalf of God himself of who he is and what he is planning to do. All of the stories in all of the Gospels leading up to the birth of Jesus are filled with announcements. That's all they are. In Luke's gospel, it's an announcement to Elizabeth and Zechariah that she will give birth to a child in her old age. And it happens. This wasn't an offer to that old couple, a possibility in their life, not even a question. It was an announcement. It was a declaration from God. In Matthew's gospel, an announcement is made to Mary by an angel and then confirmed in a dream to Joseph. It's not a question up for debate. This one who was going to save the world, it wasn't for Mary and Joseph to decide if they wanted it to happen. It had already been decided. It had been determined long ago, long before, and not by them, but by God. In John's gospel, it's no different. He goes back to the start, where it all started. In the beginning was the Word, he says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and lived among us. In Mark's gospel, it's the same thing. That's all this season is. It's a season of announcements. It's a season of God declaring to us what he has done and is promising to do. And he's doing it through his son Jesus. He's done it through the person and work of Christ. That's what John is saying in this gospel, in Mark's gospel. That was his announcement. After me, he says, comes one more powerful than I. I baptize you with water, he says, but when he comes, the one sent from God, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This season of Advent, that's what it's about. It's not a matter of whether or not it's true. It is true. It's not a debate. It's not a question. It's already been announced. The question is, what are you going to do with the announcement? What are you going to do with what God has already done and is doing in this world? Not long ago, I read about a clockmaker in Switzerland who owned a large and expensive clock. The story said it was one of a kind. It was a masterpiece. It was so beautiful that he had it displayed in the front store window of his store. Everyone who passed by not only looked at the clock and marveled, but they set their watches by it. It was an amazing clock. Well, the trouble was that it was not as accurate in keeping time as it was beautiful. Every day it would fail to keep the right time. So every day the clockmaker would come in early and reset the hands to the right time. Every morning he'd get up and make the adjustments to make sure that the time on the clock was right. The story said this went on for years until one of his friends suggested that he said, instead of spending your time each day adjusting the clock's hands, why don't you take the time you need and fix its inner parts? What a concept, huh? And that's what he did. And from that day on, it worked. Now, this is a bit different. I realize that. But that was John's message to the people. Confess your sin. Repent and make things right. That's John's message to us. Stop adjusting the hands. Stop trying each day to make it work. You can't do it. You'll never get it right. But I have an announcement, John says. I know the one who can. His name is Jesus. He came for you. It's time to listen to him, to confess your sin, to repent the things you've done, and let God begin to do in your life what only God can do in your life. I don't know how many of you have ever been to northern Minnesota, to Lake Itasca. It's a beautiful setting, a number of surrounding lakes, 20 miles north of Park Rapids and 30 miles south of Bemidji. What's most notable about Lake Itasca is that it's where the Mississippi River begins. It begins with nothing more than a little stream. That's where it starts. If you go to the right place, I'm told you can actually step across. It's incredible when you think about it, how from nothing more than a trickle of water flowing out of this one little lake, how the river travels before it's finished a total of 2,348 miles until it finally pours into the Gulf of Mexico. Along the way, the Mississippi drains 33 states, and its watershed covers more than half of the entire country. It fosters cities and commerce, transports people and goods, provides habitat for fish, plants, and wildlife, and enriches human life with natural recreation opportunities. And all from one almost seemingly insignificant start. Now, why do I share that bit of geographical trivia with you today? I share it for two reasons. One, because that's exactly what's happening at the beginning of Mark's gospel with John. It's a simple start. Out in the wilderness, a man in strange clothing, a few locusts, some people coming to hear and to see what he had to say, and an announcement of something that's about to happen. An announcement of someone who's about to appear. Little did the world know that the something about to happen would change the world forever. Little did the world know that the someone about to appear would die for their sins. And all from a small start, an event and a person that no one would have ever thought. The second reason I share it has to do with you, to do with us. It has to do with what John announced. And the question is, it has to do with what you will do with what John announced. Because you heard what he said. It's not up for debate. It's not a question. It's not a discussion for you and for me to figure out and decide. It's an announcement. It's a proclamation. It's a declaration of who God is and what he's done and is doing for us. The question is, what will you do with what God is doing? How will you respond to what he has already done? It might not seem like much. John says a confession of sin, a repentance of the things that are not right, and a recognition that you and I do not have what it takes. But he does. Jesus does, and he will take that confession and turn it into something big. My friends, Jesus is coming. It has been announced. What will you now do with what God is doing is up to you. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the work you've done and for the way in which your saving action and plan are not up for debate. We ask that these weeks leading up to Christmas would be ones in which you would work in us to help us see our sin, to enable us to recognize our need, and to empower us to respond in faith.